Good morning. I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I appreciated the singing and appreciated those devotions very much. Think about the world thinks of great men that have accomplished this or accomplished that, but throughout Scripture, it's those that truly worship God and praised Him, and those examples He shared throughout Scripture, very good. And I think that when you have that attitude, that heart of worship, God will do great things through you, but it's the priority is on the worshiping Him and submitting to Him. So appreciate that. For a message this morning, if you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3, I've been reading this verse a lot lately, and feel like I could read it a lot more before I got up here, but time comes, and here we are. So I'd like to begin by mostly going to look at Colossians chapter 3, but I'm going to start reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and kind of the theme verse for this message would be Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And so, thinking about that, thinking about, philosophy, I don't know a lot about philosophy, haven't studied it much, but I do know that all these guys are basically trying to figure out how to live life well, how to have a good life. And the way you do that, according to philosophy, is you order your life in such a way that everything works out for you. And if morality plays into that, you use it. If there's situations where it doesn't work to your advantage, you just dismiss it. But there's a way and order that things just work without Christ, without God, that if you just simply do this, you'll live life well. And it's a vain deceit, and it's after the traditions of men. And it's, I believe, what the Pharisees fell into. The Pharisees had a living God who was willing to be their God and their Father. And they turned it into a thing of men and of their own philosophies, of their own wisdom. And they separated themselves from God, and it became empty. And when Jesus came onto the scene in his late older years, he was pretty hard on them. He was he just called it for what it was, empty, whitewashed tombs, and things like that. So with that in mind, I'd like to look at these verses, and I believe that chapter 3 kind of answers how we can do the opposite of that and how we can have Christ be the center of our life. So I'll read verse 8 again and continue on. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon Sabbath, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in them, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So that's sort of an introduction to chapter 3. It's talking about, it's the warning of not falling prey to these philosophies and vain deceit, tradition of men. And then it goes on to talk about how much Jesus has done for us and the position that we are in if we are in Christ. We're supposed to be dead to the world, and we've had our sins forgiven. But then it says this, talks about, you know, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not. And I was thinking, you know, at this time, he was probably seeing the Pharisees a lot and what they were trying to do, and how it just simply didn't work. And that last phrase in verse 23 says, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I can't remember what the other version I read said, but made it a little more clear that basically it looks really good. It looks like it's doing something, but it doesn't work. It just absolutely doesn't work as far as purging you of your sins, making your relationship with God stronger by simply not eating this or not touching that, like the Pharisees had become obsessed with. It just simply doesn't work. And a modern day example of that, you can kind of see in Muslims. And I haven't done a lot of research on it, but I obviously believe that their religion is a false religion. And actually, Jesse's read more books on it and told me parts of it and stuff, so I'm going off that here. But you would think that Muslims would be, you see how dedicated they are. You see how, in a sense, conservative they are. You see these pictures of them all dressed very modestly, bowing down to what would appear like worship. And you kind of, at least there's a part of me that kind of looks at that and thinks it's kind of respectful in a way. It seems pretty orderly and pretty legitimate. They're pretty dedicated, very dedicated. But from what I've heard, and this is from people that have been in it and come out of it, is it just doesn't work. It doesn't change their hearts. They're not righteous people. They're not holy people for the most part. A lot of them, and especially a lot of the ones that enforce their rules upon the others, are very wicked. They're perverted. You find out these things, people come out and they say, you know, the guys that are going out as policemen telling people that their collar is a little bit wrong are also then turning around and raping people, doing horrible things. So I think that a modern day picture of this that shows the futility of trying to earn your righteousness or trying to grow or whatever your holiness before God by following these man-made things of not eating certain things or not touching certain things, it just does not work, I believe is what that verse is saying. But Muslims are an extreme of that, but I think that we're vulnerable to that too, and we do that same thing. We start thinking, you know, if I didn't do this, surely I'd be a better Christian. And I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about these man-made ordinances that you try and drum up to make yourself more right with God. But going into chapter 3 here, and I believe this ties in well with what Jeff was sharing about worshiping God. I'll just read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So, in chapter 2, if you've died to this world, and if you really have risen with Christ, act like it. Worship God. Like Jeff was saying there, you should praise God. You should have a different set of eyes than somebody who's just looking at this, at things at the earthly level, and think, okay, like a philosopher, if I don't do this, I find that this helps me in this area. If I don't do that, I find that this helps me live life well. Basically, it's just almost like you're just an extremely smart animal, is really what people that don't have God in their life, they're not, I'm not saying they're animals, but it's kind of like that. It's like you're a really, really smart you figured out how to live life well. But as we all know, still death comes, disease comes, all these things, so many things that are out of our control. But if you have then been risen with, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I'm challenged with this. Do I, in my daily life, do I actually, it's like you can believe it, but do you really believe it day in and day out? Is this really what motivates your life? And if so, act like it. I think sometimes when you a person could read the previous verses I just read previously, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And then it says, why do you worry about these things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. You can almost read that in a way that sounds like, hey, you're in Christ, it's a free-for-all. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want. Don't let people judge you, and just eat whatever you want, go wherever you want, do whatever you want. But I don't think that, I don't believe that that's what those verses are saying at all. Kind of a repeat of what I said. I think if you're doing those things in a way that you think you can earn the righteousness that comes by faith, it's futile. But then this goes on to tell us there's a lots of things that we shouldn't do. But we're looking at it in a totally different way. It says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And, you know, that's hard to do because we live here on earth. We see a lot of things. But we're supposed to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, if we really believe what we say we believe. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And, you know, these verses really require a lot of faith. The earthly things, to get yourself a list of don't do this, don't do that, and then you feel good about yourself, that doesn't really take faith. It just takes discipline. It takes philosophy. It takes self-control, which is, self-control is a very good thing. But it's almost easier. You'd almost think like the Islamic religion, which I would never want to be a part of, would be really hard. But I think for a lot of people, it would really ease their consciences in a certain way on an earthly level. You know, I did this 5 times today. I clocked in. I did my job today. And they can feel like they accomplished something. But what we believe requires faith. And it's sometimes hard to understand. For ye are dead, and yet here we are alive, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That takes faith. That takes looking above above earthly circumstances and having faith. So verse 5 tells us some things that we should do. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's a lot of big King James words, but I think without going through each word individually, what they mean, it's just the nasty stuff that the world throws at us all the time, that we see, that we know is out there. Some real quick examples would be, you know, the whole pornography industry, the whole greed, lust, all those things, those big words. Basically, it's what we know is out there, what Satan's throwing at us constantly. And it says, mortify, therefore, your members. It's basically cut it off. Those things, just avoid it, run from it, and flee from it, and fight against it. We should look at those things as, thinking, you know, when weeds start growing in your lawn, or, you know, if you have a gopher in the garden or mice in the house, you get pretty serious usually. You try and get that stuff out of there. You don't want it. It's nasty. It's bad. It causes problems. And so you try and kill it. You try and cut it off. And that's what we're supposed to do with these types of things, is not mess around with it, but cut it off. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And just a reminder, you know, we talk so much about God's goodness, and we should. That gives us hope and inspiration, and he is good. But his wrath is coming. And, you know, when you really see sin for what it is, it humbles you because you recognize that you've sinned and that you have to be forgiven. But when you really see it for what it is in another way, I mean, it's to me, it's an exciting thing that God's wrath is coming to get rid of all that stuff. It's you know, it's way worse, but it is kind of like a room full of mice. If you just could see it, it's just like, yeah, get this out of here. Take it to the landfill. Get it out of here. It's nasty. It's terrible. And so it's a scary thing, but it's a good thing that God's wrath is coming to clean things up, to get rid of all that. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I've heard it said that this is a little bit different. We're supposed to put these things off, but some of these other things, you know, you can actually cut off. You can get rid of it. And I've heard it said like this, as if you had gangrene in your body, let's just say in your arm, and there was no way of stopping it, the doctor could just cut your arm off, or that part of your arm, and he could just cut it off and get rid of that disease part, and you'd be okay. But what if you have a fever? The doctor can't cut a fever out. There's no way to remove a fever from your body except through medicine and through time. And it takes time. So some things you can cut off, like I was part of some Bible study group years ago, and one guy finally realized his TV was causing him problems, so he actually just got rid of it, took it to the dump, and I think he kicked it a couple times, whatever. But you can get rid of stuff like that, and people do it with their computers. You know, this thing's just always, I'm struggling with it, it sucks me in here, and so they actually shoot their computer or whatever. But these types of things like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, if you struggle with swearing, that might take some time. It might take a while, like a fever. You just slowly, you choke it off instead of cutting it off. It slowly takes time, and you come bring your problem before God, and you let him work on you and work on you, and he can actually change you. And I'd like to encourage everyone that you can change. It's just I think it's a fallacy out there that you have these things that it's just the way you'll always be. You've always struggled with this, and I do think that that Jesus brings victory. And it, some of these areas, for some reasons, it's slow, but I absolutely believe in victory. And if you trust God with that he will give you victory. And maybe something like anger, maybe when you die, it won't be 100%. But have you been fighting? Have you been choking it out? And have you become less of an angry person? And there are situations, even with these types of things, where people kind of have a major conversion, and I've heard of people that were really mean-hearted people, known for it, and then they accepted Christ and they were a changed person. So there are situations like that too, but this putting off is something you have to do continually. Put it off, fight it, and then lie not one to another. It seems strange that would be a struggle, but it just doesn't fit a Christian. A person who's been forgiven, a person who believes that the Word of God is true, and that because of God's truth and His goodness and His mercy, we can have forgiveness, but we need it because He's a truthful God. And then to turn around and lie one to another, it just doesn't make sense. And it kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier there. If you be risen with Christ, you know, live like it. Do you really believe Christ is at the right hand of God, and that he's risen, and that you're living in newness of life? If so, it just doesn't fit to lie. It makes no sense. It's not consistent with who you're supposed to be and who you are. Verse 10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you look at things through these eyes, well, I'll read verse 11 here before I say this. Put on the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so if you take the other approach of, like I said earlier, say the Muslims and stuff, they get their little groups, their different divisions, and you start comparing. And if you say, well, they eat this and we don't eat that or whatever, you right away get into this comparison thing. And I think that's why this, one of the reasons this verse is here. It's just, in Christ, there's no comparison. Later on it says, with God, there's no respect of persons. So if you are deriving your security or what you think is your growing holiness by comparing yourself to other people, it's faulty ground. But if you receive it from Christ, it's solid ground, because that's what it should be based on. But Christ is all and in all. And then starting in verse 12, it tells us some things that we're supposed to actually do, some things we're supposed to put on. There's things we're supposed to put off, and then there's things we're supposed to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And that starts off by talking about your position. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Not, if you put these things on, then you'll eventually become one of God's children, if you keep doing it consistently and this and that. It's saying, recognize the position that you're in, that Jesus has blotted out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, and that he is our head, and that we are risen with him. And then put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bowels of mercy would be compassion. And so we're supposed to have these types of things. And, you know, we, when it's cold out, like it is right now, you put on clothes to keep yourself warm. And so just as like that, if you're a Christian, when you wake up in the morning, you should have these things in your mind. Put on compassion, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The question would be, as it said earlier, Christ is the head of all things. Is he your head? When you get up in the morning, do you put him on? Do you put on his character? And this humbleness of mind, I was thinking, this cold weather, when it gets this cold, I don't really like it myself a whole lot, but what I like about it is it just reminds me of how dependent we are on God. There's just no arguing. If you stand out there with no protection, you're just going to freeze. The water inside of your body is going to freeze solid, and it doesn't matter how tough you are or how brave you are. It just you're humbled. And that's just a physical thing to humble you, but we're supposed to have humbleness of mind, always continually recognizing our need for God physically and spiritually. Verse 13 continues on, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so that's a comparison there that will never go away for those that are in Christ. You've been forgiven, and so therefore you need to forgive. We need to forgive. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And there's a lot in there. I think we all would like to have the peace of God rule in our hearts. And this tells us how we can have that. All these things has been saying. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think Jeff mentioned coming together to worship. And, you know, I think we sometimes can get this thought that when things are going well, it's just life is good and it's so good, maybe you don't want to come to church, just worship God out on a nice day or do something like that. But that doesn't work. We're supposed to come together. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. He wants us to come together and worship together. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And, you know, lots of things are pretty simple. It's just they're hard to do. If we would really do that, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that would, we'd just, right there, it'd be total victory all the time. But unfortunately, we don't always do that, so we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, admonished what the word says, and come back to that, and do our best at that. And then, right after all that, in verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And what kind of spoke to me as I was reading through this is, there's all these things, and you know, maybe we could picture ourselves, you know, I'm going to do better at this. I want to be more compassionate, kindness, meek, patient. But then, to me, right off the bat, it starts at home. It starts not in the public eye. Our public image shouldn't be our top priority. It starts right at home, right after all this counsel that he gives us. Right off talks to wives, fathers, husbands, and children. And then it goes on to servants, workplace, wherever you're at. And so I think that's a key thing to remember. This is true character. This is what you're like at home. It's what you're like on family trips. It's what you're like day in and day out. And if you're obedient to these things, and you're thinking about the fact that you're in Christ and how he would want you to live, it's going to be in your home, and it's going to spill out into your work and everything. So verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And then verse 25 is very practical. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive wrong for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." And that whole thing of respect of persons is a huge thing. It's something that we, in our sinfulness, I think we're constantly in and out of that to different degrees. We have to fight that and be reminded that God is no respecter of persons. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. So in closing here, I'd like to just flip back to chapter 2, verse 8, and read that verse one more time. And then I'd like to read chapter 3, verse 1 again. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Thank you.